verses are in ESV, in case anyone wants to look them up. So, today we're finishing Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And what a journey it's been. We've heard about the example of faith given to us by the Thessalonians. We've been given a masterclass into preaching the gospel. We've heard about Timothy's role in the church and the development of that church as well, and how to live a life that is pleasing to God. So now I have the pleasure of bringing you the final chapter, the sum up, if you will, which I think is best summed up by these three words. Ready, set, wait. That's not what you got, go is it? So who here, hands up, has had the joy of shopping online? Who loves a bit of online shopping? I'm sure we've all done a bit of it, you know, maybe this morning, maybe yesterday. Because we're all young and modern, right? We're hip. Yeah, we shop online. But there's this sort of anticipation that comes from ordering things online, right? It doesn't come immediately as much as we wish it did. And then, of course, there's the hope that the thing you ordered is actually the thing that turns up, and it's not too good to be true. If you shop on Temu or Shein, you know, I'm sure you understand that. Or even Amazon sometimes. It's convenient, but it requires patience. And as humans, we aren't too good at that. We're not good at waiting. We expect immediate gratification for things. But let's play, finish that saying. Are you ready? Good things come to those who wait. Nice. Oh, hold on, guys. Yes. That is the one. Good things come to those who wait. And so often as Christians, we struggle with this. We want that gratification. We want it. We want that easy life that we're promised from following Jesus. But spoiler alert, that's not a promise. But we think when we become Christians, we say, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Saviour, that you died for my sins. And then we think, coming up next, perfect life. Go me. No more sin, no more suffering, nothing bad is ever going to happen again. But that is not the case. And for anyone who's lived even a small part of the Christian life, can tell you that that is just not true. It's not how it happens. We will suffer, we'll be sad, we'll be lonely. But there's hope, and we'll get to that soon. So we have this desire for Jesus to return. We're waiting for it, right? That's what we're looking forward to next. Like that thing that you ordered online, it will come, provided it's not being delivered by every. Or all the mail these days, what's going on with that? And it's not going to happen the second we order it. We have to wait. And there are things that we are asked to do while we wait. So this morning, I want to bring these things to you that we can pull from the fifth chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. What are we waiting for? And what do we do until then? So what are we waiting for? That's me waiting for Jesus to come back. I'm so excited. But let's read the first part. So we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So Paul tells us that the Thessalonians are well aware of what they're waiting for, the return of Jesus. This isn't a secret, we know it's going to happen. And this is quite an interesting topic, I think. We often get bogged down by Revelation, which is good. Revelation is a good book to read. And it gives us lots of details. So it could be like that. It's a good book. It's confusing, but good. But don't get bogged down by the details. The simple hope is Jesus will return.
Yeah.
And the Thessalonians, they didn't have Revelation. Revelation was written 40 years after Thessalonians was written. But they knew what they were waiting for. They had something to hope in and something to look forward to. And this is what we've missed, perhaps, in our modern churches. We don't know what we're hoping for. We read Revelation and we think, oh, well, that was depressing. Perhaps, I don't know, maybe you like Revelation. Or we look at the world and we think, oh, nothing good is ever going to happen. Nothing good is ever going to come. Look at all this war and this suffering. But we have hope. We know that Jesus died for us. And we can acknowledge that we are sinners. We know and celebrate Jesus' resurrection. But sometimes perhaps we lose understanding that someday he will return. And some of us, I'm sure, have thought what that day looks like. Perhaps we have ideas from TV shows or books or films. There's a book that I remember reading once, and again, Nightmares. That's the one, Left Behind, Nightmares. Others will have theological arguments of how long we'll have to wait, what might be happening in that time, whether the 1,000 years are before or after or during, doesn't matter. It's not what I want to bring to you, and it's not what Paul was bringing to the Thessalonians either. Revelation is important, but it's not what drives our hope. Paul referred to the knowledge that Jesus would come back, that the age of man would end and the age of God would begin and last forever. How exciting. This is our hope. I'm going to keep saying, Jesus is coming back. This suffering will end and will be restored to full relationship and fellowship with the Father, glorifying him for eternity. And the issue, I suppose, is that we don't know when this will happen. We don't know the date, we don't know the time, though many have tried to predict when it will happen. It's simply not for us to know. That is the Father's business. Verse 2 tells us, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. If not even those in heaven know, and only the Father knows, why on earth would he tell us? Why should we know? We can trust that God is in control, that he will come exactly at the right time. The thief does not go around telling everyone that he's going to rob a house. Well, you shouldn't if he's a good thief. And in the same way, the day of the Lord will not be announced. We will not be able to prepare for it or wait until the last moment to accept Jesus as our Saviour. All we can do is be ready. As you might make sure that all the windows and doors are locked before you go on holiday, just in case someone does try to break in. Be ready. Paul goes on to compare it to the labour pains of a pregnant woman. A pregnant woman doesn't stay pregnant forever. Don't know if you knew that, but she doesn't. She eventually has to give birth. And so the outcome is expected. Doctors are able to give a vaguely accurate guess, sure, but the exact hour is unknown to everyone. So whilst there's this inevitability of the future event, the woman will give birth, Jesus will return, it's also a mystery. A couple won't wait, though, until the labour pains start to buy clothes, prepare the nursery, make sure there's a cot, read all the parenting books. They prepare well in advance. They are ready for this baby. And from what I've heard, when the time to give birth comes closer, it's advised that the hospital bag is packed and ready to go, right? And at a moment's notice. In a similar way, though we don't know the specifics of Jesus' return, we know that we can't wait until that last minute. Mm-hmm. We can't. Yeah. We have to start preparing. We have to be ready well before so that we are not caught out. And then Paul reminds us in verses 4 to 6, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. We are called to live according to who we are in Jesus. We are saved, so act like it. We are not ignorant of how we should live. We've got so many chapters in the Bible that tell us how to live. We can look at Jesus' life and see how we're supposed to live. We have the cure to the world's suffering. We have the key to salvation that the world lacks. Those in darkness are run down, drunk, asleep, unprepared. We are not. Let's not live like we are.
Yeah.
And most importantly, let's take that good news to others who are drunk, who are asleep, who aren't aware of the salvation that we have. I spoke about this a couple of weeks back in chapter 2. Our job is to take the gospel to the nations, to our friends and to our family, to those we work with or see on the train, out and about in the shop. And in case you need reminding, because I love talking about the gospel, it's simple. Jesus came down from heaven as a baby, lived a perfect and sinless life, died on the cross to bring us salvation for our sins, brought us back to relationship with the Father, resurrected and defeated death, and will return to take us back to paradise, that we may live and glorify our God forever. That's our hope.
Yeah.
Stay awake, be alert, share the gospel. That sounds like the COVID thing, you remember that? Stay awake, be alert, share the gospel.
Yeah.
But don't let yourself forget it either. Live it daily. Let that salvation shape everything you do and every word you say. May our entire lives point to Jesus and show that we are ready for his inevitable return. We are children of the light. Be that light wherever you are. And in verses 8 to 11, we're told, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." A soldier is watchful, always ready, always wearing his armour. And in that way, that is what we are to do also. And that's what we are also. We are soldiers. So wear your armour. Get dressed in the morning. Wear your armour. The breastplate of faith and love. The helmet, the hope of salvation. Be equipped for what is coming. Wear your faith. Wear your love. Wear your salvation. These things will not only point others to Jesus, but keep us protected when we're going through hard times. They'll keep us going when it all seems like everything could never be good again. We have hope. We have our salvation. So are you ready? Set? Now comes the waiting. What do we do until that day? So we've been reminded to always be ready, to keep watch for the inevitable return of Jesus. Paul reminds us of what it looks like to prepare and be ready for that day, of how we should be waiting. And we're not to wait idly, doing nothing. We've just spoken about how we're supposed to take the gospel to the nations. That's part of our waiting. Paul reminds us that whether we are alive or asleep, in verse 10, he uses this asleep to mean dead. But whether we're alive or asleep, we are living with Jesus. He's with us all the time. So don't just wait until he's coming back. Don't just wait until that last second. But live with him right now. Allow him to be revealed in your life, to shape you, to use you. He's right here. We just sang that. He's with us always.
Amen.
So live like he is. Share that good news with others too. They can live in this way. Feel the joy that we get to feel. Rejoice in our God. And when they follow Jesus, they get to share in the hope of his return. That's what we have to bring. There's no need to be scared, because we're going to be taken and we're going to be with God forever.
Yeah.
And that is wonderful. So how do we do this? How do we wait whilst not being idle and living every day with him? A life that's pleasing to God. So the next verses, 12 to 14, go up. 24, sorry. Say this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So let's go back to, firstly, we are asked to respect our leaders. We're asked to respect our leaders. That's the first thing that Paul brings to us of how we should be waiting. As Christians, we're expected to respect those who have authority over us. It's a good thing. We should respect them. Though they, of course, are expected to do certain things as well. And you can go elsewhere in the Bible to look at what a leader should be like.
Yeah.
But when they're doing these things, respect them. That's our job. Leaders are called to look after us, to serve, to admonish, as Paul puts it, or gently correct. The way an older sibling or friend might correct our behaviour before it goes too far, before you get told off by mum and dad, an older sibling might correct you. This is what our leaders are for us. Those with titles or positions of leadership carry a heavy burden. They are called to work. It's not an easy calling. It's not a position to flaunt their power and popularity. If they do these things, there are things that we can do to challenge them on it, but when they're doing the right thing, we are required to love them and respect them and treat them with kindness and help them and support them. And then we're called to be at peace with each other. As Christians, we should love each other and strive for peace. The world is looking at us, judging our actions by what they think they know about us. They're always looking. And it's inescapable. And in the past, the church as a whole has not been the best at setting the example of peace and love. And that's quite a challenge. Because the world has this knowledge of what we were like, of what we've done. And they don't always see the good things that we've also done. So that's a challenge for each and every single one of us. It's something we should be striving for as we wait for the return of Jesus. If you argue with a brother or sister in Christ, don't hold the grudge. Keep the peace. Apologise. Do whatever you need to do to return to a good relationship. You don't have to be buddy-buddy with them. I'm not asking you to hug and kiss them every time you see them. But don't hold the grudge. Forgive.
Yeah.
So next we're given a list of instructions. How to act towards others. Gently warn and remind those who are unruly. If you know that someone is causing trouble, starting rumours, seeking to cause unrest or hurt, gently challenge them. Gently. That's the key word as well. We have a duty of care for each other. We should love each other like a family. Help each other to stay ready and act in the right ways. Live in a life that glorifies God. And expect others to challenge you too. If we're going to challenge, people will challenge us.
Yeah.
That's a good thing. We want to live by Jesus. Comfort the faint-hearted. Remind them of the goodness of our wonderful God. Remind people who are struggling of what Jesus did for them, for the hope that we have in his return. We have to be reminded. And uphold the weak. We have a duty of care for our brothers and sisters. We need to look out for each other and support each other in our faith. It's not a competition. I'm not competing with Beth to see who will be more in love with Jesus. No, we're supporting each other on this journey, and that's wonderful.
Yeah.
We need to do that for each other.
This is part of the reason we're asked to be part of churches, so that we can support each other, grow each other, hold each other up in times of suffering. Life is hard. It's difficult. And being steadfast in faith can be so, so hard. When we try to do it alone, it just gets harder. Let's be a church that cares for each other. Not just this church, but a worldwide church that cares for each other. Lifts people up. So the next one we're given is ensure that nobody seeks revenge. We all get hurt, but vengeance is not ours to repay. It's not. By forgiving, or be forgiving, even when it's not deserved. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." Be kind, be compassionate. It's not a competition. We're all going to be there glorifying God together. Doesn't matter who got there first, or who got there better even. It's not up to us. We're called to love each other, to forgive, to be kind. This also isn't just for your Christian brothers and sisters. Forgive those who are outside the church too. That's always the challenge. Next, we're told to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is not based on our circumstances, but on who God is.
Yeah.
And isn't our God good?
Yeah.
Isn't he wonderful? Haven't we had such an amazing time of sung worship where we're glorifying God, giving thanks for how good and wonderful he is? Hasn't he done wonderful things? Even just today, the beautiful sunshine is something to rejoice in because God gave that to us.
Yeah,
but the rain is something to rejoice in too because God gave that to us as well. We're able to rejoice always, not because our lives are perfect, not because we're free from suffering, but because we serve a God who is perfect and who freed us from our sins. Joy keeps us going in the hard times. When all we want is for Jesus to come back, we can rejoice knowing that he is going to come back and that he saved us from our sins. What a wonderful God we have.
Yeah.
And then pray without ceasing. Prayer is not something reserved for meal times or for times of repentance or prayer meetings or Sunday mornings. It's not reserved for one person to do in church. It is continuous conversation and relationship with God for every single person who follows him. Living always in his presence, keeping him at the centre of our lives. This is how we stay ready. This will help us with everything else. By acknowledging God and his central role in our lives, it makes other things easier, or at least easier to remember to do. Because it just comes naturally. When I'm living in relationship with God, becoming more like him, these things will start to flow. And then when we live our lives rejoicing and in constant prayer, we find that gratitude follows closely behind. It's hard not to be grateful when we keep God at the centre.
Yeah.
So hard. Because if I know that God is in the midst of my life, if he's right there, I can be grateful for the things I do have. It makes it so much easier. Also, this is not a suggestion. I'm not suggesting that you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing. This is the will of God in our lives, to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, live constantly in gratitude for what God has done for you. Next, don't quench the Spirit. Not in yourself, not in others, and not in your leaders. Don't be the person who dulls someone else's joy in the Lord. Don't discourage your leaders. Support each other. Support our leaders in the work that they're doing. If we're asked to help, help. Don't diminish God's presence in your own life either. And don't despise prophecies. They are a gift from God. This is one that is particularly interesting to me because there have been cases, and I've been places where perhaps prophecy is not used as it should be. Or I've seen things online where prophecy is used in an interesting way to abuse a position or to make people want to follow them rather than Jesus. But the gift as a whole is a good thing. It's given to us by God. So don't despise it. Absolutely challenge those who are using it incorrectly. But don't let the abuse, don't let other people's abuse of that gift change the way you see it. Or get in the way of what God might be trying to say to you and to the church through it. Because he does speak through prophecy still. He does. And then hold fast to what is good. Abstain from all evil. Be discerning. If it looks bad, it probably is bad. So stay away. Easier said than done, I know. But the good things will glorify God. You won't have to question whether or not it's the right thing, because it will glorify God. So that's quite a lengthy list. But thankfully, we're not expected to do this alone. And we can't do it alone. We can't do these things in our own power and strength. I can't keep myself going. But not only do we have each other to guide, to help, to encourage, to challenge, but God is constantly sanctifying us, constantly helping us to do these things. We're on a journey, and God is with us at every step of that journey to guide us and help us. To help us wait patiently, but not idly, while we wait for the return of Jesus. And he who called us is faithful. He will not let us struggle alone.
Amen.
He is so faithful, so good. So that probably seems like a lot to remember, and perhaps it feels a bit overwhelming. So let me try and summarise it for you as I finish. Get ready, get steady. Jesus is coming back. We may not know when, but it will happen. Be on your guard, be alert, wear your armour, and live a life fully focused on God. Encourage one another and have hope. But wait. Not idly. Do the work we're called to do. Be the people we're called to be. But don't be idle. We've been given a list of ways to wait in the right way. Share the gospel. Respect and help your leaders. Warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Don't seek revenge, but forgive. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in every circumstance and live a life that is centralised around Jesus. And while all of this may seem like a hard task to do on our own, and whilst waiting may seem tedious and pointless, and we can look to the world and think that nothing good is happening, remember that Jesus is coming back. There is no doubt about it. But also, we're not expected to do it alone. God will help us, and we can always help and encourage each other. So get ready, get steady, and let's wait together for the joy that is coming, and live in the presence of our God at all times. We're living in his presence right now, and we'll live in his presence in the future. Rejoice in what he has already done, in what he's going to do, and the hope that awaits us when we join in him for eternity.